blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 202, stanzas 1 and 3. In doubt and temptation I rest, Lord, in Thee. My hand is in Thy hand. Thou carest for me. My soul with thy counsel through life thou wilt guide, and afterward make me in glory abide. 1 and 3 of Psalter 202. Temptation, I rest, Lord, in Thee. My hand is in Thy hand. Thou carest for me. My soul with Thy counsel. Through life thou wilt guide, and afterward make me in glory abide. My God, I will extol thee, and ever bless thy name. Each day will I give thanks to thee, and all thy praise proclaim. Forsake thee, must perish and die, but near to my Savior, most blessed am I. I make thee my rest. Thy grace and Thy glory I publish abroad. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the first epistle general of John, the fifth chapter, 1 John chapter 5. But first we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth Him that begot, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we ask that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, an eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty and true and eternal God, of whom that we have read in this afternoon hour, mysteries into which we cannot come, except that thou dost reveal them to us from above. And thou hast revealed them in thy word, and yet we have of ourselves no light. Then it is all darkness, and we need the illumination of thy Holy Spirit to open something of these mysteries to us. For we have left thee, and in our deep fall we have darkened understandings, and we have hearts that have no desire for thee, no love for thee, for the triune God. And yet thou didst come to manifest thyself even in the flesh, that thou didst come as that eternal word, the revelation of the Father, and so that thy servant may say that we have eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Lord, that thou mayest send thy Holy Spirit to give us that life, that we may experience in our own heart, and that we are in death, and that we may come to know thee, which is life eternal, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Oh, leave us not to go our own way in our darkness and in our ignorance, but wilt thou teach us the first things that are necessary to know, even the knowledge of ourself in the light of who thou art, in thy holiness, in thy justice, in thy righteousness, that we cannot appear before thee, and that we are worthy to be cast out of thy sight, even to all eternity. Lord, that it may become a wonder in our life, and that thou hast sent thine only begotten Son into this world, to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, that we may be given that knowledge concerning ourselves, that we may be given that grief, that we may mourn that we have sinned against such a good-doing God as thou art, and thou extendest our life to us even to this very moment, and givest us to come, despite all our iniquity, even in thy house this day, when thou leavest so many of our neighbors, and so many that are in other places, far away, other countries, oh, so many steeped in idolatry, steeped in the worshiping of that which is not, to believe in a lie, to trust therein, and to rest their whole soul's welfare on that which cannot stand, and will one day be washed away as that house that was built upon the sand. Lord, yet, though we may be under thy truth, oh, still we have hearts that are so deceitful. Wilt thou come, Lord, and wilt thou give us instruction that we may be born again, that we may receive new life, a new cry, a new desire, a new walk, a new speech, oh, a desire for thy people, a desire for thy day, a desire for for thy favor, a desire for thy communion. Oh, then thy house, there will be a house of longing. Thy house shall be a house of prayer. When it shall go up from our inmost being, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, that there may be such ones among us. We don't give it to ourselves, Lord. Thou knowest who and what we are. But, oh, become too strong for us. Remember each and every one of thy own children. Oh, we speak. We read this day of mysteries, and they are so often a riddle to themselves, because thou dost lead them, and thou dost work in a mysterious way thy wonders to perform. And so the riddles are so many, so often, and that they have to ask, if it be so, why am I thus? Why this struggle in my womb? O Lord, wilt thou solve the riddles? Wilt thou open thy word? Wilt thou reveal the truth? Wilt thou show them the two nations that do war within? Or that they may feel something of that warfare, and that thou may teach their hands to war and their fingers to fight, and that old man, he may more and more die, or to become less and less and nothing. And finally, when they may depart out of this life, that he will be cut off. Oh, look upon each and every one. Wilt thou remember all the afflicted ones, those that are not able to gather with us this day? Grant health and strength. Grant thy blessing on all the means that are used for the recovery of the mind or of the body. Also those that may listen by the church telephone, wilt thou bless also these means, and look upon all those that are driven into other places. Be thou a sanctuary to them this thy holy day. Wilt thou remember our school, the principals, the teachers, and all that labor therein, and the children that may be instructed therein, and also those that are instructed in other places. Lord, wilt thou remember our dear youth, and wilt thou instruct them? Thou who art the great prophet, and thou who can bring the lessons into the heart, in the days of their youth, that they might remember their Creator. Wilt thou strengthen all those that labor in thy vineyard? Remember thy servants in the congregations that are in this area. Wilt thou be on their right and on their left also? And the consistory members, wilt thou give us wisdom, discretion, help in all our labor, strength for the day? And wilt thou go before us further in this day? It is once again that we are called to give an explanation of thy word according to what we are given from our forefathers. O Lord, bring the truth of it in our hearts. O wilt thou stir us up with a love for thee, with a concern for the souls of men, and glorify thyself, Lord. Bring it in our hearts. We cannot bring it there, but oh, do a wonder this day, that truly it may be good to be here in thy house. We ask it in the forgiveness of all that is sinful, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 287, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. The earth is renewed and fruitful the ground. To God ascribe glory and wisdom and might. Let God in His creatures forever delight. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 287. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. Congregation, there is an idea today that it does not matter so much what you believe, as long as you do believe something, that it is not the object, it is not the subject of faith, but it is faith itself sometimes. Then when men go today to a doctor, and then the doctors are sometimes even asking whether that you have some kind of a religion. Do you go to church? Do you have some kind of worship? That is, that there is a recognition that with some kind of worship, then there is some kind of healing, there is some kind of a comfort. And then it is not the concern what a person believes, but that a person believes. There is a complete denial of the truth. Actually, it is a denial that there is even truth at all. As if there really is no truth at all. That the only important thing is that there is some kind of faith. Certainly, faith is necessary. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and without true saving faith, it is also impossible that we should be saved. But then it is necessary that we believe in the truth. That is, there is the truth, and there is also the lie. We can be sincere. We can be very, very sincere, and we can be sincerely wrong. And how many in this world will not, in the end of their life, discover that what they have believed was a lie? Thus, faith that must take hold of the proper object of salvation. And what is that? We read, for there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, for these three are one. And that is also the subject of our instructors that we wish to consider in this afternoon from Lord's Day 8, questions 24 and 25. Lord's Day 8, questions 24 and 25. Question 24, how are these articles divided? Answer, into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second, of God the Son and our redemption. The third, of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. Question 25, since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Answer, because God hath so revealed himself in his word, that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. so far our Lord's Day. The fundamental doctrine of the Holy Trinity. First, the importance of this doctrine. Second, the assumption of this doctrine. And third, the acknowledgement of this doctrine. So, the fundamental doctrine of the Holy Trinity. First, the importance. Second, the assumption. And third, the acknowledgement of this doctrine. Every week in the afternoon, then we make confession with the Apostles' Creed. Same as we read the Holy Law of God in the service in the morning. And why is that? That is because of its importance. And why is that so important? Is that not the writings of men? Is that then something that is equal to the Bible, to the Holy Scriptures? Well, the form of the creed, that is indeed made of men. But the substance of that creed, that is far from man-made. That is out of the Holy Scriptures themselves. And also the language of our creed, that is a very biblical language. By whom was the Apostles' Creed written? That was not by the 12 apostles. That was believed before the Reformation. And that is believed still today, we understand, in the Roman Catholic Church. And there is no basis for this belief. It is not called the Apostles' Creed because it was written by the apostles, but it is called so because it contains the doctrine which was taught by the apostles. But even so, why is the Apostles' Creed, and for that matter any creed, necessary for us and for our children? Why do we not have young people just the Bible? There are many churches in our country that are called Bible churches. And then there is no creed, and there is no catechism, and there is no confession of faith, no. And then they say, well, we only stay with the Word of God, and we do not teach any of the doctrines of men. In the time that the Lord Jesus Christ lived, we know that the Old Testament already in those days was severely misinterpreted. And the Lord Jesus has given correction to many of these errors. That was the same as in the time after the death of the Lord Jesus, in the time of the apostles. And that whole time before the closing of the canon of the Scriptures, then those errors being refuted by the Lord Jesus himself and by the apostles, they are included within the Holy Scriptures themselves. But the early church had to experience that once that canon was closed, the devil did not cease. And that he has brought in so many different ways, many of them subtle, a continuation of errors which try to undermine the truth of God. And they had to deal with many of these errors. You think of Arianism, of Gnosticism. We think of Marcion and Montanus. Some of these have returned time and again, not in person, but their error under different colors, different forms. And those errors, they are still many of them evident in the day that you and I are still living in, because our heart that remains the same. The Apostles' Creed that was not written by a single person or all at once, but it was a development actually over many years. It began with the formula of baptism that was pronounced, and it, that was, of course, in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. In time, things were then added to this form of confession. Why? That was because of the errors that were creeping in, so that the people, they would understand in a very basic sense what was the truth and what was the error. Thus, to the formula for baptism were added other statements which were directly out of that Word of God. We have a very great blessing that we may live in the time that we do, after so many of these errors have been refuted by our forefathers. Are we interested also to read something that we may be prepared also to refute those errors which come up in a new form also in our day, which are really only the old errors that our fathers have dealt with? Actually, we have much more than the Apostles' Creed. We have also the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. There is the Ephesian Creed, the Chalcedonian Creed. All of these creeds, they have come after the Apostles' Creed. That is the oldest one, which is actually the foundation of all of the other creeds. And they are, all of the rest, longer than the Apostles' Creed. Once again, for that exact same reason, some have taken advantage of the brevity of the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed, and then saying that they were in conformity with this creed, still working to bring forth error within the Church of God. And so more statements needed to be made. Thus, you can, when you come home today, read, when we have in the back of the Psalter, also the other creeds in addition to the Apostles' Creed, and then you can hear what those errors were which our fathers had to refute. Thus, the form of those creeds, that is slightly different, but the substance of those creeds, that is the same, and taken out of that holy Word of God. Thus, the creeds make a distinction. They distinguish between our beliefs and the beliefs of others. When we all make the confession that we believe in the Holy Word of God. Thus many are saying that they believe in the Holy Scriptures, and yet the interpretation is different. And that is the intent, and that is the necessity of having a creed. For that reason, that this creed is also read each Sabbath day. The Apostles' Creed that contains a summary of those things which are necessary for us and our children to know for our own salvation. It belongs, we hear that every time, to the Catholic Christian Church. Catholic, that is not Roman Catholic, no, but the Catholic, the universal church. And the things that are contained in it are things that are necessary for us to know. Not only that we may know them in a natural sense, not only that we may learn them, boys and girls and young people, that we may be able to repeat them to father, to mother, to our catechism teacher, but they are the things that are necessary for us to know for the salvation of our own soul. That is why our fathers, they have asked, what is necessary for thee, for a Christian to believe? And they answered, all things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And it is because of the importance of this creed that the Lord willing, for the next 14 Lord's days, then we hope to consider together the articles that are in this creed. But what is now the most important doctrine in a simple reading of the Apostles' Creed that is coming immediately to the foreground? That is the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And why? That is because it is the basis for the very division of the Apostles' Creed. And when we know from where it has come, then we can understand why, since it has come from that formula for holy baptism which Christ has given unto his disciples, that they should baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That was that most basic doctrine that was confessed by everyone who was brought into the external church of God in the time of the Lord Jesus. And why? Because outside of that doctrine of the Holy Trinity, we cannot be saved. And yet it is a doctrine which is denied by so many of the heretics. And also in the days that we live in, we think of Islam that does not believe in the Holy Trinity. How are these articles divided into three parts? The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second of God the Son and our redemption. And the third of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. And thus our catechism instruction in the next weeks that has that same division. And then we must be careful that we do not think that this is an absolute division, separation between the three persons of the Holy Trinity, just as if God the Father alone is the Creator, and God the Son alone is responsible for the redemption of men. And as if the Father and the Son, they have nothing to do with the sanctification of God's church. No. And yet there is a distinction. And that distinction that becomes more evident in the further explanation of that doctrine of the Trinity. That is our second thought, the assumption of this doctrine. Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? So what is that assumption that we hear that our fathers are assuming in this question? They say, since there is but one only divine essence. So they are assuming the existence of one divine essence, one God. They are not questioning it. They're not asking if it is true. They are not going about to try to prove it, no. But they are assuming this. Maybe sometimes that question arises within our own heart. Maybe, young people, in your heart, sometimes that there is, well, you may not want to say it, but maybe that thought, is the world right? Is there really a God? Does he truly exist? Does he know everything? Does he see everything? Sometimes in the heart of God's people themselves is dwelling such an awful thought. Because the devil, he would desire to overthrow the faith of that people. And you know what the devil said even to Christ? He said, if thou be the Son of God. Thus, to try to put a question in the heart of the Lord Jesus himself, some doubt whether he were truly that Son of God. David says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The congregation, who of us does not know sometimes of such a foolish thought? Especially times when we look around us in this world and we see that the wicked prosper and we see the affliction of the poor and we see the injustice that is done in this world, or when sometimes we see special hardships. Hardships that we can hardly bear to think of ourselves. When we see an extreme misery, when we see an extreme poverty, when we see that widow, and she is following the bier on which lays her only son, then we say, is there really a God? Does he see? Does he really know everything? When a father is standing with his little children around the open grave of his wife, oh, then sometimes, then that foolish thought that is coming into our wretched mind. But the scriptures, they do not go about to prove the existence of God. The scriptures only declare who that God is. And why is that? It is because the existence of God that is something that is self-evident. It is self-evident from nature itself that is all around us, that that great being actually exists. From the wise arrangement, from the wise design that we can behold within the creation, then the conscience of men that can only see that there is the existence of a wise creator. That it could not be outside of the work of an intelligent creator. David says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And when we only stop for a moment and observe with our eyes and with our senses that creation that is all around us, then actually it takes a purposeful and a willful denial of the existence of God in order to claim that all these things have come about by a mere chance. There is a law, there is an order in our universe that makes it self-evident that God exists very clearly by wisdom where the heavens made. It is self-evident from our own conscience that there is a God because of an innate knowledge that the Lord has planted in the heart of every one of us. It is more a wish than a belief that God does not exist. Pharaoh, he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" But what happened, boys and girls? And then we can read that that same man, then in his trouble, he is asking Moses, "Will you pray to God for me?" Yes, then it was evident also in the heart, in the conscience of that wicked man. From where does man receive any perception of morality, any perception in his conscience of right and wrong, of accountability? Paul says even the Gentiles, they have that law written in their heart. That means having never heard about the true and the living God, still in their conscience, then there is a sense of good and evil, a sense of right and wrong, a sense of justice, of reward, of punishment. From that higher being, there is fear. There is anxiety in the heart of man upon the commission of sin. All evidence, self-evidence, that that being exists. Or how is it possible that future events have been told by the prophets long before they ever occurred without the existence of him who only knows what the future is, and who is able to reveal it unto his servants, the prophets. Thus the existence of that divine being that is so clearly evident, even by a little rationalizing of the mind that the Lord has given to you and to me. And yet, it is never going to be enough. Or we can feel it in our heart. We can know it in our mind. But congregation, did you ever experience that the Lord is the living God? It is possible that we experience this in the judgments. We will experience that the Lord is the living God. And when that final judgment comes upon us and upon our children in that great day of days. Or in the judgments, the existence of that living God, that becomes so very, very real. And that is the case of so many in this world. And yet, in our heart, then to experience those judgments and such dealings of the Lord, then sometimes then our fist that is going up to that God of heaven. Thus, it is still not enough. Still not enough, even if we would experience in our life that God is alive when He has sent His judgments in my life. Congregation, may you ever experience that the Lord is the living God in the way of providence, in all the needs, in all the trials, in all the difficulties that may come in your life, or when you come into the impossibilities, when you do not know how to go forward, and then the only place that you may go is upon your knees. Or may you then ever experience that indeed the Lord is alive. So that was even with King Saul. Or he came into a need. And in the way of providence, the Lord delivered him from the Philistines. And the Lord sent an earthquake. Oh, so we see on the top of Carmel. And that wicked King Ahab. He may experience something of the providence of the Lord. And when the Lord came and when the Lord delivered them from that awful famine. And when the Lord has rained down rain from the skies in a great abundance. What did it profit those kings? And what has it profited us when we may have experienced this in our own life and when we truly have been given to say that I may experience the hand of the Lord in my life? That He has delivered me from this trial. That He has delivered me from that tribulation. Or was it enough to bring us to bow before Him? Was it enough to give us truly to acknowledge? Or was it enough to draw our heart out in love to that God? Oh, may we know that living God is for us or against us. Paul says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And there is no fighting against Him. No, David said to Goliath that you fight against the living God. And the Philistines, they had that ark in their hands. Oh, that was so close to them. That was even in the midst of them. They had an impression of it. The might and the power of that God. But it was against them. But oh, when we may feel that living God is for us. When that living God may be on our side, then you understand. Then we have in this life a great comfort. Oh, then Hezekiah, he can have that great army all around Jerusalem. Did not matter. When he may go into the temple of the Lord, so we may hear of God's servant that he says there are more with us than there are with them. Why? That living God on our side. Oh, what may Hannah experience in all her impossibility? Where may it bring her in her life? Oh, then she experienced the power of that God in all her tribulation, from which her husband, her dear husband, could not deliver her. But it must become not only in a natural way, then that must be experienced by us also in a spiritual way, because the Lord helps many people in this world. And He delivers many people in this world who are not His own children. And there are many people in this world that may truly believe that the Lord, He is the living God, who never come to love Him, who never come to serve Him, for whom His commandments never become a delight, always grievous. Oh, did the Lord ever give you to hunger and to thirst after that living God? Psalmist, he says, my heart thirsteth for God, for the living God. Oh, is that so of your heart, young people? Is that so of your heart, boys and girls? That one only true God, or a living soul, He desires the communion of that living God. Let us sing first. 114. 114 stanzas 1, 3, 6, and 10. As thirst the heart for water brooks, so thirst my soul, O God, for Thee. It seeks for God and ever looks, and longs the living God to see. And longs the living God to see. 1, 3, 6 and 10 of Psalter 114. Our third thought, the acknowledgement of this doctrine. Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because God hath so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. We do not read in the Bible the word Trinity. Therefore, there are those that say the word is unbiblical and that we may not use this word. That is foolishness. We read of the substance of this word in the Holy Scriptures. And it is those who want to hold on to error that have no desire that we may be precise in our language. That word Trinity, that is made up of two parts, tri and unity. Tri, that is, boys and girls, three. Unity, that is, together, that is, in one. Three in one, tri unity, Trinity. That is why our catechism that is speaking about three persons in one divine essence. The scriptures do not only say that there is a God, but they say that there is only one God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we know that an idol is nothing, and that there is none other God but one. That was a new idea in Corinth. Why was that so new? Because the people there served a multiplicity of gods. That there were many gods. The gods of the Romans were many. The gods of the heathen world were also many. And the religion in our countries are going back to that same idea and thought, that religion of polytheism, many gods. The New Age movement teaches the multiplicity of gods, that God is in nature, that God is in man, that you yourself are God. But the scriptures are very clear. I am the Lord says, and there is none else. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But though there is only but one God, then we read that that God exists in three persons. Can we prove that from nature? Can we prove that from our reason? No. There is no example from all of nature which is fitting to use to describe that Trinity of persons in the true and living God. It is only to be known from the Holy Scriptures. And that is the reason that we receive it as the truth. Because we bow under the revelation that the Lord has given to us and to his children. Sometimes, what does it say, boys and girls, about the creation of man in Genesis? Then the Lord said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Thus, the Lord speaks of himself in the plural number. That is, one God in three persons. Many times we read distinctly of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The three persons receiving the same honors, the honor of divine worship, No one of those persons above one another, no, but all co-equal. All eternal, all omniscient, all omnipresent. And yet, that there are distinctions that we can read of in the Bible. First, that the Father exists by Himself, of Himself, but that is not true of the Son, because we read of the Son that He is the begotten of the Father. Thus, He is called the only begotten Son, the divine essence being communicated to the Son by the Father. Can we explain it? No, it is not necessary to explain. The Lord says it, that is enough. We do not make a God of ourselves. What do we read of the Spirit? We read of the Spirit that He proceeds from the Father and the Son. That is one of those errors which, when you will read in the other creeds, that our fathers had to deal with many, many years ago. But the Lord Jesus says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Thus, the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, the divine essence communicated unto Him from the Father and the Son. All so beyond our finite, darkened understanding, and something into which we may not probe deeper than the Lord reveals to us in His Holy Word. But, congregation, may we know something of the working of those three persons of that Holy Trinity, because we must come to meet the Holy God, and then it is necessary that this God has dealings with us and our children in our life. And then what is that first person that will be experienced by men? That will be the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, He is sent by the Father and the Son. And it is that Holy Spirit that is working to give that new birth, that regeneration. Or it is that Holy Spirit that is making a man, a grown man, a grown woman, to come as just a little child. Or it is by that Holy Spirit that love of God is shed abroad within our heart. It is by that Holy Spirit that a man is given to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. Do you think you will know that then, young people? We have heard in our life young people say, yes, I think the Holy Spirit is working in my life. How do you know that? Oh, it is the work of the Spirit that will first be experienced, but the person of the Spirit will not be the first one to be known. Do we know who is the first person in the Holy Trinity to be known by us? When the Lord will begin in our life, then it is the Father. The Father. May they say then, young people, may they say then, well, God is my Father. Oh, no. No. Because, and that is such a mystery, may the Lord give you to experience it in your life. But when they meet by the work of the Holy Spirit, the Father, then they see Him not as the Father, no. But they see Him and meet Him as their judge. Their judge. Oh, then pilgrim, he says, I have to die. And after death, there comes the judgment. Oh, he says, I cannot die. And I do not dare to approach unto God. Is that because he knew he was going to meet his Father? Oh, no. It was because he saw that he had to stand before his judge. Oh, what does Job say? He says, I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But he says, now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and I repent. In dust and in ashes, O congregation, have we ever had any dealings in our life with our judge? And it is also in the first workings of that Spirit that there is a desire to return again to that God. My soul thirsteth for God. We sung of it. Is that laying in your heart? But when that may be laying in our heart, congregation, then it is a desire after that God whom we left in paradise. And then there is no distinction between those three persons, no. But it is God my maker. It is God my creator. Oh, then I must come to know in the further workings each of the work of each of these three persons. Oh, have we ever experienced what it is in all our impossibility to return unto God and all our impossibility to stand before our judge? Oh, have we ever experienced what that is? When the Spirit may reveal to us the blessed Son of God. The blessed Son of God. There are two things, congregation, that can happen to a man under the teaching of the law. Under the teaching of the law. What are they? I read of a rich young ruler. And what may he say of that law? He says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Or under the teaching of the law, then he went higher and higher. Step by step, I have kept it all. All that is when there is no instruction by the Holy Spirit. Oh, think now of that pilgrim. He was under a different instruction. He tried that too. Worldly wise men said, go to the city of morality. There you can get rid of your burden. But there he comes by Mount Sinai. And then he is also under the instruction of the law. But this time, by the work, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what happens to that man? Oh, then he is not going up, no. It is just the opposite. Then that man is going down. Then that man begins to fear. And that man begins to tremble. And there that man has to die. Two ways it can go. Under the instruction of the law, a congregation is an instruction by the Holy Spirit. Because now for that man, or for that man when he has to die, oh, then that evangelist, that minister, he may say to him, he may point him once again. Oh, he has done it before. But he may point him once again to that Son of God, to that wicked gate. And now it was his time. Now it was the moment that that man may receive that instruction. Oh, now was the moment when he is brought to the end by the Spirit of God of that law, and that he also may learn something of that blessed work of that Son of God, the second person of that adorable Trinity. Oh, congregation, it is but a little beginning. A little beginning of the explanation of our fathers concerning that Holy Trinity. Oh, what is man? In all our ignorance due to our fall, we do not know God anymore. Oh, we have lost all that blessed knowledge. We do not know him, and we do not desire him, and we have no communion with him. But oh, blessed people, do you believe that, boys and girls? Blessed people who may be brought to desire to come into that communion again. Oh, will you ask the Lord for that? Will you go home and say, Lord, I have heard about thee, that thou art the triune God, and Lord, I am so ignorant, and I do not know who thou art, and I have no desire for thee in my heart. But oh, give me a new heart. Oh, give me a desire. Show me who I am. Show me who thou art, and bring me into that blessed communion again that I have left in my father Adam. Oh, then there will be a little beginning. A little beginning here in this life of that true joy that shall last forever and forever in such a blessed, blessed communion with that triune God. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, wilt thou cause our heart to burn with desire after thee? Oh, wilt thou make thy dear Son precious to each and every one of us, as he that is able to bring us back into that blessed communion again? Oh, draw our hearts, Lord, and seek us out who will never seek after thee. Forgive all that was sinful this day. Crown thy word with thy blessing. Bring us safely home. Give us to keep thy Sabbath day holy. Wilt thou remember us also when in this week we must travel once again? Bring us safely to our destination and back again amongst this, our own congregation, at thy appointed time. Remember those who must lead in the services. And wilt thou give thy blessing in this thy house of prayer? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing psalter is number 423, stanzas 4 and 5. Confounded be all they who in their folly pray to gods of man's creation and boast of vain salvation. Jehovah, him we laud, for he alone is God. Come, all ye gods, draw near and worship him with fear by his dominion awed. 4 and 5 of Psalter 423. Blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.